look at with me tonight. And this is one of those services where there's not necessarily some great, tremendous truth I want you to leave with tonight. I want you to do a little Bible study with me. And it's something that as I've been studying the passage in the Old Testament about Cain and Abel that I've come across, and as I've looked at the passages, I find it interesting that the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 is alluded to several times in the New Testament. And those allusions in the New Testament are actually something that help us understand that Old Testament story. When you find the New Testament alluding to an Old Testament story, it often gives us some interpretation or it gives us an understanding of how they thought or how they viewed the story itself. And so when you come to these passages, you can read them and see what they were saying, and it helps you look back and make some application to those scriptures when you're studying them yourselves. All right, so Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so when we come to that chapter, it begins with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And let's begin at verse 1, and when we come to verse 4, you're going to see the mention of Cain and Abel. All right, so chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance, or it's the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, or they were prepared by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear, or things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent or a better sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch. And it goes on and it talks about Enoch. And if you know the chapter 11, you know that it goes on and it goes through a record of the Old Testament saints. It talks about Noah and Abraham and Sarah. It talks about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and goes all the way through, and it just talks about all of those Old Testament saints. And it gives examples of how their faith is exemplary for us today. Well, the second example in here is the example of Abel. The first example is that of creation. It's by faith we believe the Bible's account that God created the earth out of nothing. He said, by faith, I just take that. And you've been through enough creation sermons or creation studies to recognize that whether you're an evolutionist or whether you're a creationist, you believe it by faith because you can't see it. And so if you believe in God, what the scripture says is that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke everything into existence. And then he said, let me talk specifically about Abel. He said, by faith, Abel, this is the first or the second son, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, you remember when I was preaching on this, I told you we have two sacrifices, and we have Abel over here, and he's giving the blood offering, the sacrifice, and over here is Cain, and he's giving the offering from the fruit of the field. And I had said at the beginning, I'm not sure if it's a problem with the offering. The more I've studied this, the more I think it was. And this is one of the verses that I looked at, and I really came to the conclusion that I think that there was some kind of an understanding that when you brought an offering to God, that particular offering to God, it was supposed to have been a blood offering. It was supposed to have been an animal. And so here is God making this comment, the writer of Hebrews making this comment and saying, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was actually the sacrifice itself that was better. So you had the two sacrifices, and he said Cain's sacrifice was not as good as Abel's sacrifice. And it goes on to say that by that sacrifice he obtained witness that he was righteous. And again, you can interpret some things into that interpolate some things that by it he said, I'm righteous. Now, if we go back and we ask, what does that mean? You'll remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, God slew an animal to clothe them. That seems to be the beginning of sacrificial animals, that there had to be a blood sacrifice. And apparently there was an understanding of that among Abel and Cain. that there had to be a blood sacrifice in order to atone for their sins. And so as they come to this place where the time came where Cain and Abel were to offer a sacrifice, this seems to indicate that Abel's righteousness was confirmed by the fact that he brought a blood sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, brought a sacrifice that was not a blood sacrifice. It was something that was different. It was something that God had not expected from him. And really what we come to when we look at this verse is, we see that it's a confirmation of what we looked at, that God is the one who's going to tell us how to worship. It is not man who's going to decide that. And as you come to this particular passage, the point of the passage is, I want you to understand that it was faith that caused Abel to bring that sacrifice. But it was a lack of faith and really a disobedience that caused Cain to offer a sacrifice that was unacceptable to God. Now, move forward just a little bit to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we change subjects just a little bit. It begins by saying there's this great cloud of witnesses, and it begins to talk about our relationship with God, God's relationship with us, and how if we're really children, that He will discipline us. And if we're not children, we could be illegitimate children. He won't discipline us. And he takes us through that understanding of our Heavenly Father. And as he comes to verse 18, let's pick up the story there, or pick up the scripture there. For we are not come unto the moment that might be touched. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated or begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure or bear that which was commanded. And if so, as the beast touched them, if so much as a beast touched the mountains, or it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, stop there for a minute and get in your mind what he's talking about. When Moses went up to the mount and he received the Ten Commandments, there was smoke and fire, there was quaking earth, and God had given clear commands that animals were not to come up, no other people were to come up. It was an awesome thing. It really struck fear into the hearts of people. Now go back to verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written or enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that, or better things than the blood of Abel. Well, here again is a reference to a sacrifice in the Old Testament. You know, when you read through that, it's easy to just read through that and think Jesus, the moderator of a new covenant, the blood that sprinkleth, that speaks better things than that of Abel. What does he mean when he says that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of better things than the blood of Abel? The blood that Abel sacrificed is the idea there. Well, he's talking about the fact that there's a comparison between the sacrifices of people in the Old Testament. And in order to talk about the sacrifices, he goes all the way back to the first sacrifice in the Bible. There's the one that God made when he slew an animal to clothe them. But this is literally the first sacrifice that was made. Genesis chapter 4, Abel brings his animal and he offers it before God. And it's a blood sacrifice. It is dying in his place. That animal died in his place. And it seems that as you study this, this confirms even more that there was an understanding in Abel's mind that he needed something to pay the penalty for his sins. And when you take that idea and then you go back to Cain and say, okay, was there a problem with Cain's offering? Well, there's nothing wrong with grain and there's nothing wrong with fruit, but there was nothing to pay the penalty of his sins. That would be one of those things. The fruit of the ground was fine, but it was not sufficient for what needed to be done. It was an insufficient offering. It was good things, but it was insufficient. And so he really jumps over that in Hebrews. He said, back here we've got the sacrifice of Abel, and it's a blood sacrifice. We jump all the way to the New Testament, and we have another sacrifice, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and it was sufficient for the time, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. It is the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices because it completely covers the sin of mankind. And when you read through the book of Hebrews, it's easy to miss that little reference to Abel and to his sacrifice and the faith and the fact that it laid the foundation for a blood sacrifice, which Jesus Christ was the one who completed. Now, let's move on to another passage. And this one's a completely different idea. You're in Hebrews. Go over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and as always, when you're studying 1 John, it's a little bit haphazard in its topics, and so sometimes it's hard to know exactly where to pick things up, but in chapter 3, we're talking about the love of God, and let's pick it up in verse 9, I think would get us a sufficient context to understand what we're talking about. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 3, whosoever is born of God does not continually practice sin, is the idea. It's not that he never sins, it's that he doesn't continually practice sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, or by this, the children of God are obvious, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness or practice righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as, and here's our character, not as Cain, who was of that evil one and slew his brother. And why or for what reason did he slay his brother? Because his own deeds or his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Here again, we have a reference to this Old Testament passage, and the New Testament writer is giving us his interpretation of what happened in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. He said, this is a perfect illustration of when you have two people. One person is a righteous person, the other person is evil. The one person has works that are good, the other one has works that are evil. And often, this person who has evil works gets angry and lashes out at the person who has good works. Now, this is historically very accurate. It's not the Christians who are lashing out at other people. It's those whose works are evil that are lashing out at the believers. And he said, folks, I'm telling you this. If you've got a person who claims to be a Christian and they practice sin, that it's just a natural lifestyle for them to practice sin, to live in sin, then that is a dead giveaway that that person is not a believer. They're not a Christian. And he said, you'll find this, that a person who is a Christian is going to have a love for their brethren. They're not going to have a hatred and a disdain for those who do the right kind of works. And his illustration of that is Cain and Abel. And when you go back and you take his understanding of Cain and Abel, you see him clearly labeling the two. That as Cain comes, he is a person who is of or from the evil one. Satan is stimulating his works. Satan is the one who's causing him to do things. And his works are evil. Now, we can't say that in that his works would include his sacrifice. That one, we can't make that application. But we can clearly say that his works after that were, he murdered his brother, ran from God, never turned back to him. Here was a man who by his lifestyle proved that he was not of God, that he had nothing to do with God. And so here again is an illustration of that. Now, let's go to one more passage tonight. You're in 1 John. If you go over a little bit more, you'll come to the book of Jude. And Jude, of course, only has one chapter, so Jude, verse 11. And in order to get to that, again, we need to get a little bit of context for it. And so we have to go back to verse 7. Verse 7 of Jude, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about or around them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication or to gross immorality, and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not or dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally or by instinct, as brute beasts, unreasoning animals, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward or for pay, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now, Korah is an Old Testament illustration where he was swallowed up in the earth. But the statement that we're looking at here is, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." And if you look on the screen, you'll see that. "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They've also ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward or for pay, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." What is the way of Cain? When you see that statement, what does he mean when he says, "These people have gone the way of Cain"? Well, in order to get the answer to that, all we have to do is think back to the verses that we read. What is the way of Cain? Well, what was he telling us? He was telling us that there are people who have defiled the flesh, they've despised dominion, they speak evil of dignitaries, or they speak evil of authorities. They go after strange flesh. Here are people who have no restraint in them. There are people who have no compunction about doing whatever they feel like doing. They live life by feelings. And it's interesting, again, that in three different passages, you have the Hebrew passage that was written by probably the Apostle Paul. He had a hand in it. And then you have 1 John chapter 3, written by the Apostle John. And then you've got the book of Jude, written by a completely different guy. And all three of these go back to the Old Testament and say, you know, folks, we can learn a lot from this Old Testament story. We can really learn a lot. Because we've got a guy back here who gives us sacrifice, and his sacrifice is one that shows us that a blood sacrifice was understood all the way from the beginning of time until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if you don't understand that, all you have to do is take the time to read through the Bible and see the importance of a blood sacrifice. Abel understood it from the very beginning. And Jesus Christ is the perfection of that. He is the sacrifice that can cleanse all of your sin. All you have to do is trust Him as your Savior. And John, he says, I want you to understand that we have a situation where we've got, go back to that verse, we've got Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? He's demonstrating to us that here's a person who gets so caught up in evil, they can't stand the good works of people around them. When we finish our study of Cain and Abel this Sunday, we're going to see that Cain had no reason to slay Abel. But what irritated him more than anything else was the simple righteousness of a man. Abel didn't have to do anything other than do right. And it so irritated this man who was evil that he killed him. And when we come to 1 John, that's what John is going to say. He's going to say that kind of person is exemplary of a person who is not a believer. That kind of person doesn't like evil. They get irritated by church and irritated by sermons and irritated by good people. And when somebody speaks up about righteousness, it just bothers them. You're going to run into people like that. I hope you are the righteous person. Then here's the third one. And Jude said, there are people who go after the way of Cain. Well, what's the way of Cain? Well, the way of Cain is to come and demand that I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live it. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to let Him tell me how to worship. I'm not going to let Him tell me how to live my life. And that's what he's talking about here in Jude 11. He said, these people are people who are characteristic of, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm determined to do that. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at the other two, but I just want you to think about the other two examples that he gives us. You've been reading through the Bible with us. He said, they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Well, what was Balaam? Well, Balaam was the one who was hired to curse Israel. And Balaam was one who said, no, I can't do that. God has told me I can't do that. Those are his people. And so Balak said, man, you got to come do it. I tell you what, I'll give you even more money if you come do it. And Balaam says, no, I can't. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'll go at least talk to you about it. He was so tempted by the money that finally he went up on the mountain and he tried the best he could to disobey God. That was his way. The error of Balaam. He was so caught up with money, he wouldn't stand for truth. And then there was the gainsaying of Korah. And Korah was the one who stood up in rebellion against Moses, the God-placed leader. And so finally there was this battle between the two, and God affirmed that it was Moses and Aaron that were the leaders. And Korah and his company were standing in a group, and as the 150 of them were standing around, God opened the earth up and swallowed them, it said. Well, what was the characteristic of those people? They were rebellious against authority. They didn't want God-ordained authority over them. They were set to go in opposition to that and do what they wanted to do. And you take these things, and he says, the way of Cain and Balaam and Korah, these are all examples of people who looked at God and said, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way. And as I studied through that, I just found it fascinating that three different authors in the New Testament would go back to the Old Testament and say, you can learn a lot from this guy. You can learn a lot from this situation where you have these brothers who bring an offering, and one of them is good and one of them is just plain old evil. And as I've studied that, I really have come to the conclusion that not only was the offering bad, but the man was bad. Cain was just one of those guys that said, I'm going to do my own thing and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you and I run into people like that. I would hope tonight on a Sunday night in our church that there's not anyone like that. But if you leave with one thing, this is it. You don't want to be like Cain. Cain knew what to do. He knew to bring an offering. In essence, he knew he needed to be in church. For some reason, he came. He brought an offering. He knew what to do, but he had rebellion in his heart. And what was on the outside did not match what was on the inside. And as you get to the New Testament, these people are saying, hey, listen, don't be like Cain. Whatever else you do, don't be like Cain. And you have the opportunity to learn that same lesson. But here are New Testament writers that feel it's very important that you understand that story and understand that here's a man that you want to avoid, his characteristics and everything else about him. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, Father, thank you for the time that we have to gather. And Lord, what a privilege it is as believers to gather in your house and to open the Scripture. And Lord, tonight you give us real people as illustrations. And we have Abel who did what was right. You call him righteous, but he suffered greatly for it. And then Cain, whose way is evil, and he lives on, and yet he is used as a perpetual illustration of how not to live. Lord, I pray this evening that there may be a young person here that would hear that message. Maybe a man or a woman that needs to recognize that they need to be careful of the way that they live and they need to honor you. Lord, I pray as a church family that you'll bless us and that you'll help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.